feel like I need to name an elephant in the room, or two, or three. Those of you that typically worship at 9 a.m., you're not used to all this standing up, sitting down, turning around, because it's typically a much more informal style of worship. Today, we've intentionally chosen to be a little more traditional at 9 a.m. It'll be the same service at 10:45. And we're grateful to be able to do that in large part to the help of the Symphony Orchestra to bring that little bit of extra punch to the music. And I see my friend Marlene Pauly, the director and the conductor of this amazing group. Thank you for being here with us this morning, Marlene. And I think it's good for us to be able to worship in different ways together. You know, sometimes we change the style at 10:45, sometimes we change it at 9, and I hope along the way there's some learning in that for you, that there are lots of different ways to come together before God. There's no real wrong way except without a humble heart and without a clear understanding of the things that we need to learn along the way. The second thing that I want to point out in the room is the smell of pancakes in the air. Do you smell that? No, we are not pumping aroma into the pews like they do at movie theaters now. Have you heard this? Yeah, it's brilliant. Actually, Boy Scout Troop 283, Scout Troop 283 is preparing pancakes right downstairs for you to enjoy immediately after worship. The oldest scout troop in the state of Minnesota, also the scout troop in Minnesota with the largest group of girls that have joined this troop. So we celebrate 283 in all those directions. I'm really proud of them for that good work. And lastly then, just to name it, the sense of loss in our world once again this past week with another act of unimaginable violence and senseless death. 49 more lives lost in Christ Church. This past week. Why don't we just start with a moment of silence and just come to God with what's on your heart related to that. Let's bow together. Gracious God, every day remind us in some way, big or small, that we are all part of your family together, brothers and sisters, called to care for one another across every boundary we can imagine, called to love and care for each other. No matter how we worship you, or whether or not we worship you, we are part of your family. Remind us. Amen. Here at Wayzata Community Church in the season of Lent, we're spending the whole season, 40 days between Ash Wednesday and Easter, not including Sundays, looking at and reflecting on the seven last sayings of Jesus from the cross, according to Scripture. There were seven things that Jesus said as he hung on the cross that give us pause, that make us pay attention, because clearly they're among his last words. And as we pay attention to those in our lives who are near death, we pay attention in special ways. We pay attention to these words in special ways. We also pay attention to these words because we know that Jesus was suffering when he spoke them. We say things differently in moments of suffering than we do everyday kind of conversational dribble, right? So we're paying special attention to these words, but also because we know that when we understand Jesus better, we understand God better. So we look at these words and we try to enter into them and understand them better for the value they have in helping us understand our relationship with God. So we're in this season. We've had Ash Wednesday when we looked at what Jesus meant when he said, "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing." Last Sunday, we reflected on the words that Jesus spoke to his own mother when he said, "Mom, behold your son John." And then he said to John, his friend John, "Behold my mom." All right, we're going to go through the rest of the season, but today brings us to these unique words in Luke's gospel, where Jesus is speaking to two criminals that are hanging on a cross on either side of him. It's really yet another pretty remarkable thing that we can learn from. So I'd invite you to listen now. This is from Luke's gospel in the 23rd chapter, where many of these final, what we call cross words, come from. So listen now to Luke 23, 32, 39, and 43. Two others also, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place that is called the skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and save us." But the other criminal rebuked him, saying to the other, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And indeed, we have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, today, you will be with me in paradise." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, as a gift of your Spirit, we ask that you speak to us. Speak to us, O God, for your church is listening. Amen. So Scripture tells us there were two criminals hanging on crosses on either side of Jesus. Two criminals with two very different responses to Jesus. Two very different attitudes. Two very different words that they spoke to Jesus. One, the first one, very angry, very resentful, and very bitter. The second, contrite and humble and reaching out. It's always fascinating to me how it is we come to certain places in our lives, how we become the very people that we are, right? What was it that brought one criminal to that moment in time as he was, and to speak the words that he spoke, and the other one that would come to that point in his life and to speak the words that he spoke in that moment? What are the things in life, what are the factors in life that make us who we are and that come out in moments like this? So remarkable. Jesus' response, theologically, I very deeply believe, was intended for both of those criminals. But Jesus' response in Scripture appears to be directed just to the one. And he says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Just unpacking that phrase a little bit, I want to ask the question, what does it mean to be with Jesus? What are the choices we make in our everyday life that put us in a position of being with Jesus? And what are the things in life that might actually push us away from him? Even if theologically we know we can never get outside of God's loving reach, what are the things that we do that actually stand in the way of our relationship? How is it then, as using Jesus' own words to be with him, his response on that day, how is it that we come to be with him as well? I want to lean on the reality of this day on the calendar, on St. Patrick's Day, to help us unpack that answer a little bit. I want to lean on my own understandings of the Celtic tradition and on the story of St. Patrick, not as some fictional character in cartoons or movies, but as a very real and human person in history, a priest. I want to use those to draw three things from this passage this morning. The first of which is that we're invited to be more concerned with life than we are with death. When you heard the word paradise in the scripture, when I read it out, or if you looked at the bulletin cover and you saw that word paradise, what came to you right away? Where did your mind go? I'm willing to bet that most of you immediately thought that Jesus was referring to heaven, right? Or something about that. But it's interesting to note that if you took out, you know, your phone and you opened up four or five different translations of the Bible at the same time, you'll note that some translations use a capital P, paradise, and others use a small p, paradise. What's the difference? What's going on there? Is this some kind of a clue, or is there a deeper meaning in the Aramaic or Greek or in St. Patrick's first language, which would have been Latin? What's going on with that word paradise? I actually took the opportunity to just look it up. Capital P versus small p paradise. Small p paradise, according to the Oxford Dictionary, is defined as heaven, the ultimate abode of the just. That's small p, still small p, the abode of Adam and Eve before the fall in the biblical account of creation, still a small p, an ideal or idyllic place or state of mind. Those are all the small p technical definitions. But as I was hoping, there's something interesting in the capital P definition of paradise. Capital P definition of paradise in the Oxford Dictionary is a community in southeastern Nevada, south of Las Vegas, population 186,070 people. There we go. We got it. We got it all figured out now, right? The meaning of paradise. Well, all joking aside, we're going to have to use our imagination when it comes to imagining what paradise is and what it means to be in heaven at all in the first place. Maybe in your imagination and in your mind's eye, you go to some very special place. For me, I go to a YMCA family camp in southwestern Pennsylvania called Deer Valley. It's heaven for me and my family. A crisp, even cold August morning on a pristine lake in the Boundary Waters with nothing but a canoe to get out of there. For some people, that sounds hellish. For me, it's heaven. It's pure heaven. And then there's states of mind. Last night, driving home from dinner, there was a sunset across a frozen Lake Minnetonka that just put me in a state of pure gratitude. What is it for you? What is paradise for you? What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, we have to use our imagination, because 99% of Scripture is about how to live. Less than 1% of Scripture tells us anything about what happens when we die. There's very little, if anything, in Scripture that attempts to paint a picture of what paradise or heaven even is. And yet, our living of the Christian faith so often is exactly the opposite. 99% of all this is about what happens when we die, and less than 1% has actually anything to do with how we live. This is one of the first things that I learned as I did a deeper dive into Celtic Christianity specifically, not really having much understanding of what that all means. Several years ago on a sabbatical, I decided to take a deep dive on that. I've had a couple trips back since then. Long time ago, I married a woman named Sheila Foster. Apparently, I've always had something for the Irish. A nice Irish Catholic woman. I converted her, at least half of her, over in that way. But my deep appreciation is rooted in more than just those surface things about the Irish. It's in this theological understanding of life and living every day and embracing God's creation around us and seeing that indeed everything is holy. These are very Celtic ideas. These are things that St. Patrick would have preached and would have stood for. And I believe it's entirely relevant to Jesus' words from the cross. Today, he says, you'll be with me in paradise. Today, right now, right here. Jesus was awfully interested in his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And I think we should be too. So the first thread that I want to draw from this is what it means to be with Jesus is to be more focused on life, to be more concerned with how we live than what happens when we die. The second is what it means to be with Jesus in that way. And again, using his words of being with him today means that we have to be willing to cross some borders in order to serve other people, and especially strangers. Being willing to cross a border means that we embrace the words of Mark Twain. These are some of my favorite words in life. Mark Twain is the one that wrote, "Travel is fatal to prejudice, bigotry, and narrow-mindedness." Isn't that terrific? And isn't that true? That travel, when we go somewhere, it is absolutely fatal to prejudice, bigotry, and narrow-mindedness. When we're willing and when we're able to travel, our story deepens, it expands, it intersects with the stories of other people, especially when we're willing and able to cross a border. Anybody surprised to know that Patrick, as in St. Patrick, wasn't Irish? Is that news to anybody? Did any of you know that Paul, the Apostle Paul, wasn't actually from Galatia or Philippi or Ephesus? And you know, don't tell anyone, but Jesus was an American. Shh, we'll keep that on the down low. The fact of the matter is that over time, over history, people have been willing and able to cross borders in the interest of serving other people, including Jesus, who crossed a border to be with a Samaritan woman at a well, who crossed a cultural border to pull Zacchaeus, a despised tax collector, out of a tree, and then to go have dinner with him. Jesus crossed the border to go into a monotheistic area called Caesarea Philippi, where he could speak to those people about a polytheistic culture to talk with them about his one God. Jesus, with every reason and every ability to not cross borders, did it all the time, and so did Patrick. You know the rest of the story about Patrick, right? You know that when he was about your age, you 16-year-olds over here, when he was 16 years of age, a band of Celtic pirates kidnapped him from his home in what would be now northeast England. They captured him, they put him on a boat, they took him to Ireland, and they put him in slavery for 6 years. It wasn't until Patrick had a dream and he woke up one morning and the dream had told him to go to the seashore, and at the seashore there would be a boat, and he did, and there was, and he got on the boat, and that boat took him back over to an area called Gaul at the time, now France or Belgium. And he was able to reconnect with his family. He was able to reconnect with his grandfather, who had been a priest, and Patrick entered the priesthood himself. And after serving in a nice, comfortable little place somewhere in the English countryside, he got another call, and that was to go back to Ireland, to go back to the place where he'd been enslaved, to go back to his captors and serve them by bringing the good news. He was willing, and he was able to cross a border. And it made all the difference. Just ask anybody that's ever been to Ireland and the impact of him on that place. You know, there's about 45 young people and their leaders over here that are going to go to Mexico in about 2 weeks. And I'm going with you. I can't wait. You're going to cross over a border to serve people that you've never met before. And it's a beautiful example for the rest of us of a readiness and a willingness to go and to serve, even and especially when it means crossing a border of any kind. So thank you for doing that. And I think we're all going to learn that Mark Twain was right, that travel is fatal to prejudice, bigotry, and narrow-mindedness. So the first thing between these crosswords of Jesus and this St. Patrick is to be more concerned with life than with death. Secondly, to cross borders in service to strangers. The third and final thing, what it means to be with Jesus, is to let our behavior demonstrate our belief. Letting our behavior demonstrate our belief. It was a phrase that came out of one of my trips to Ireland that I'll never forget. It said, where you stand determines what you see. Where you listen determines what you hear. What you do determines what you believe. That last part, what you do determines what you believe. That's a really compelling call. Again, at least for me. You know, across history, there have been in the world what some people call prime attractors. These are people just by who they are and what they do are highly attractional to other people. Jesus might be the original and the biggest prime attractor, but there are others. St. Patrick is one of them, right? I mean, there's a global celebration going on today. Look at all the green in this room right now. He has attracted you in some way or another, even if you didn't know why. And there have been others with names like Francis and Claire and Luther, and Rosa. There have been others, and there are more, and the common denominator driving people toward them is their behavior. And what Jesus did on the cross, Jesus' behavior on the cross toward these two criminals, demonstrates his belief. His belief in mercy, his belief in forgiveness, his belief in grace, his belief in second chances, his belief in love. What he did demonstrates all of that and more. And Patrick, in the same way, his return to Ireland and everything he did in that place demonstrated his faith. And I promise you, it had nothing to do with green beer. There's a great measure of confusion in our culture about this character in history and his importance to the world. And I can tell you from my Irish friends how highly offended they are by most of it. Now, individually, we need to get this right, but we need to get it right collectively as a church also, this idea that our behaviors demonstrate our beliefs. And here's why. I need all the students that are going to Mexico, stand up where you are right now. Stand up where you are. Don't be embarrassed. Everybody here loves you. All right, now I need those of you on this half of the group to raise your hand and keep it up nice and high, okay? Yep, yeah, no, that's fine, right there. That's half of you, just about. Now the rest of you, I need half of you to raise your hand. Raise a hand up nice and high. Let's do this half over here. So you guys, Liam, Andrew, you guys keep your hands down. Zach, keep your hand down, okay? Now the half of you that are left, I need two of you to raise your hand. Andrew, Liam, put your hands up, okay? Now raise them really high. That is approximately, statistically, 87% of the group. Do you know why 87% of young people matter? Because 87% of the young people in America think the church is hypocritical and judgmental, and they don't want to have anything to do with us. We have a serious reputation problem. And that reputation problem, you guys can be seated. Thank you, sorry. I almost forgot all about you. That reputation didn't just come out of thin air. It came out of our behavior, right? And we gotta do something about that. We have to let our behavior demonstrate our belief that God loves everyone, that there's room in God's kingdom for all, and again, all means all. This disaster in Christ Church, New Zealand, reminded me of yet another quote that I heard first in Belfast, Northern Ireland. Belfast is that part of the world that suffered great violence for decades. My daughter Madeline is there right now studying an entire semester. Much of those things that happened that have led to peace and reconciliation, not with perfection, but the people in Belfast are telling a new story because a lot of them know the truth of this. And this is words out of Belfast, right into their own culture. Guns are easy to get, but it's the stories that do the killing. Do you understand that? That we need a new story. We need a different story. We need a story that doesn't answer violence with violence, answers violence with peace. That doesn't answer darkness with more darkness, it answers darkness with light. We need a story that doesn't answer hatred with more hatred, but hatred with love. We need a new story. And the best way to tell a story is with the way that we live our lives, to demonstrate with our behavior, our beliefs. I need to close because we've got some great music still to come this morning. There were two criminals on crosses beside Jesus that day. Two with very different responses. Two with very different, maybe in some ways similar lives that led them to that moment. But two very different responses that came out of lives lived in certain ways. As you go today into this culture and witness what the culture has done with St. Patrick, I want you to remember the truth of his whole story. I want you to remember the inspiration behind his legacy in Jesus. And I hope that you'll concern yourself more with life than you do with what happens when you die. I hope that you'll be willing and able to cross a border in service to a stranger. And I hope that you'll let your behaviors demonstrate your beliefs. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, be with us as we go into this day that is so full of darkness. It is so full of despair and fear. Help us be a source of light and of hope and of love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Sunday Insight. Wayzata Community Church is a United Church of Christ congregation that welcomes all people into every aspect of our ministry and full membership of our church, believing deeply that discrimination and exclusion in any form is incompatible with Christ's message of unconditional love. If you'd like to learn more about Wayzata Community Church, please visit our website, follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter, or download our weekly podcast. And we'll see you in church.